dismissed for junior church. We will jump right back to Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus didn't see his race or his life as a struggle or a fight, but he saw it as a joy because he knew what awaited him. He knew the end result. And so as we look to Jesus in our race of faith, we gain the perspective that we need in order to endure, to patiently wait through the pains, the trials, the struggles, and the adversity. However, we know that when we pick up our Bibles and read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we clearly see that Jesus did struggle a lot, that he went through a lot during his earthly and public ministry days. And yet he endured, knowing the joy that was before him. So let's start this morning with some perspective from outside of Hebrews before we jump back to chapter 12. For some added perspective, Romans 5, 3-5, we highlighted this briefly last week. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Key word for us these 5 weeks. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We highlighted that verse last Sunday as well, as last week our reflection was upon God's loving, parental-like discipline that he uses to train us and grow us. The Lord's loving discipline in our lives is formative. It is given that we may share in his holiness. And his discipline in our lives produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Verse 11, where we ended last Sunday. Here's another gold mine worth highlighting in your Bible as we begin our meditation this morning. From Romans chapter 15, 4-6. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So God's design clearly in the word, in the scriptures, is for not only our instruction, but for our endurance. That is a glorious thought. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful. What a vision statement, and how cool if that came true in our midst. Let's pray together as we begin. Father God, Hebrews tells us that your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, that it penetrates and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so, Lord, this morning we pray again, trusting that you will do your good work in us again by your living word. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week we didn't make it quite as far as I thought, and so we are circling back to Hebrews 12, and we'll pick up things in verse 12 this morning. I didn't feel right about just jumping to verse 18 and then concluding our series. And so the focus this morning will be on verses 12 to 17 of chapter 12. So let's read the text, make some observations and applications, so that, Lord willing, in a few weeks' time, we are ready to move on to the next section. So Hebrews 12, starting in verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. No doubt about it, but our passage this morning has a sobering flavor to it. It is like there are a number of cautionary road signs that mark this race of faith that we are on, and we'll get to each of them in a moment. However, note that with verse 12, the author returns briefly to his earlier use of athletic imagery, which we were introduced to in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. We've also seen now over the past few weeks how the author has drawn from other passages of the Bible in order to illustrate or highlight or instruct or encourage his hearers. And it is no different here this morning as the author draws from material from Proverbs again. We saw a Proverbs quote last week. But this morning he also pulls from the prophet Isaiah. Hebrews 12, verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. The picture here portrays exhaustion, and it's an echo, if you will, of the spiritual and emotional fatigue, which we have already seen in verses 3 and 5. Here, however, the author of Hebrews uses a portion of a prophetic passage of encouragement that challenges the readers to hope in God's salvation and to look to his way of holiness, which is our message and encouragement today. Whiteshell, all these years later, even though we are not the original audience of this letter that we know as Hebrews, we too would do well to strive after peace and holiness. Listen to Isaiah 35, 3-8. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. There it is. I've read Hebrews a myriad of times in my lifetime and never knew that he was quoting from Isaiah 35. Verse 4, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. In other words, those who are discouraged because of their bleak situation are called to hope in the coming justice and blessings of God. In Hebrews 10:37, we find this statement, which is yet the author using another quote, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. So the strengthening of the arms and knees in our passage this morning is figurative language of taking heart or hoping in the Lord. And this was a very applicable message to the original hearers of Hebrews who were plodding along this path of persecution. In Hebrews 12:13, it continues with a quote from Proverbs 4:26, which is also concerns choosing a right path. Our next verse, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Here's verse 26 from Proverbs. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. The straight and level path is common imagery in wisdom literature for God's way of right living. Look at the other two verses that Proverbs 4:26 is sandwiched by. And we know that Proverbs as a genre is from the wisdom literature of Scripture, along with Psalms and Job and Ecclesiastes. But Proverbs 4:25-27, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Hopefully that sounds like what we've seen already from Hebrews 12 about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So in Hebrews 12:13, the author desires for his hearers to take courage in and to choose the Lord's way of holiness so that their spiritual and also their emotional condition might be strengthened so that they can continue to run the race that has been set out before them. In verse 13, the reference to lame is another image of exhaustion or the crippling effect of spiritual discouragement. Running a race on an uneven path with tree roots or bumps or potholes is tricky enough for a person that is in good physical condition, let alone someone who is not in good shape. And so it's like the author wants to caution his hearers that if they choose the wrong path, their spiritual condition will get even worse. The readers are called to follow the Lord's straight paths of holiness so that their current spiritual condition will result in healing rather than in something more spiritually dangerous. In his commentary on this passage, Warren Wiersbe writes that Hebrews 12 and 13 sound like a coach's orders to his team. Lift up your hands, strengthen your weak knees. Isaiah 35:3, get those lazy feet on the track. Proverbs 4:26, on your mark, get set, go. Go, 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 keep going. The blessing that we have is we know Jesus has already paved the way as the gold standard victor. Keep your eyes on him and you will make it to the finish line. With verse 14, we get to the heart of our exhortation and encouragement for this morning. And from our passage today, Hebrews 12:14 reads, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. As in believers, you and I are to make every effort to strive for, to stride after peace with others and holiness. These are two interconnected dynamics in our context this morning. And I don't think it takes much argument for you and I to know that holiness expressed in life has a vital impact on our relationships with others, with other people, a thought that the author will continue to develop in the next verse. In the meantime, however, look at what Paul writes in his application portion of his letter to the Romans. Sounds so similar. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It is impossible to live in peace with others when we choose the unholy path rather than the level or straight path that the Lord calls us to. And so the author here in Hebrews makes it clear that holiness is indispensable for an authentic Christian life. The person who chooses to live an unholy life, to run off the path, off the level way of the Lord, can't be offered any assurance of seeing the Lord. And as one commentator writes, this probably refers to meeting the Lord joyfully upon his return. Look at what Hebrews 9:28 says. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. That's our hope. Not this time around to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Our salvation reaches a crescendo. That is amazing. Think holiness. Think sanctification. Think of this morning as an exhortation from the author of Hebrews to continued sanctification, to a life of holiness. Amazing. What a delight. Our encouragement this morning is to pursue peace and holiness, to keep being like an athlete that's striving for continued strength and endurance. The original recipients of Hebrews were to strive for peace and holiness. In their corporate pursuit of peace and holiness, the readers then and the readers now are to see to it that three dangerous circumstances are avoided. I have one other passage to highlight for you from 1 John 3, 2-3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So this morning, as a community, how is our eagerness factor? Are we ready to see the Lord again? Are you ready for his second coming? Okay, I mentioned this in our introduction, the spiritual warning signs along the race of faith. We get to those now. First warning sign. They must see to it that no one in their congregation comes short or falls short or misses the mark of God's grace. Verse 15. Here's verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. First warning sign for the original audience. Think of it. The state of missing the grace of God is a scary reality. I hope I don't need to persuade you on that point. The state of missing the grace of God is the same as what was warned against in earlier spots of Hebrews. And perhaps they come to mind now if you took up the challenge to sit down and read through the sermon that is Hebrews in one sitting. Perhaps you would have noticed other warning spots like Hebrews 4:1 or Hebrews 6:4-6, which is an intense passage, or chapter 10, verses 26-31, right after what I already read this morning. Namely, the state of rejecting the gospel, rejecting the saving news of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that is offered because of his great sacrifice, that's a dangerous place to be. Don't miss the gospel. Don't forsake the gospel. Don't be blind to the good news of the gospel. It's as though the author is pleading with his hearers that they can't just profess faith in Christ. They are to do everything possible to ensure that each member actually obtains it, obtains the grace of God, actually possesses it for the most glorious reality that it is, to imbibe, to literally have that message, God's grace. This is my lifeblood. This is the greatest news ever given to mankind because of what God accomplished through Jesus. And it's mine. And it's, Lord willing, hopefully yours as well. And so you can wake up day after day going, yeah, I can take another step. God's going to strengthen me and give me what I need to endure in this race of faith. Second warning sign. The believers are to see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It comes from the second part of verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that No root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. This is not an attitude of resentment, but rather this expression in our text this morning, it's an allusion, it's another flashback by the author to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, where we find these words. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. This is a sobering, cautionary warning sign. Since the text, this text of the Old Testament, deals with idolatry and apostasy. And you can go there on your own to the larger context. Apostasy is often the word that gets used for falling away or turning your back on. It would be like the covenant community. It would be God's having an Israelite who spurns the Lord for false gods and says, no, I'm out, I'm going this way instead. So here in verse 15, it figuratively refers to an apostate forsaking Jesus Christ. In the body of believers, an individual who goes this way can cause great trouble. And as a pastor, it is heartbreaking to see people throw in the towel, so to speak, and turn away from following the Lord. I don't know if there's been any reality in my years in ministry that has been more heartbreaking or discouraging than to see someone who tastes the grace of God, then turn their back on it and go in the completely opposite direction. It's heartbreaking. And the author here, as we have seen already, desires that the congregation that he's writing to continues to run the race of faith with endurance. He certainly doesn't want to see this insidious or corroding element of apostasy enter the church. The third warning sign comes at us. The congregation must labor. The language that's been used in the ESV rendering is see to it. So the congregation is to see to it, to ensure, to labor, that none of their members become like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. We can read all about Esau in Genesis chapters 25 through 27. And I went there again this week and to pick up on what the Hebrews author was referring to. As one commentator has written, Esau desired God's blessings, but he didn't want God. That's a scary statement. Let us not be a people that just wants God's blessings, which truly are great and amazing. But God's blessings are meant to immediately point us back to God, to the giver, and the one who is ultimately our reward, the one who is at the center of our faith. In the account of Esau, we know, and the author here in our text alludes to it in the final verse, in 17, where he says, "For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." He begged and pleaded that he could have his blessing back, that there would still be a blessing. And instead, his father says, "The older will serve the younger." Hard. Our Hebrews text describes for us the consequences of Esau's misplaced values that led to his unwise decision to give up his inheritance for something as valueless as a single meal. Let that reality not be lost on you this morning. For something as trite as immediate gratification, when those hunger pangs were crying out, "Esau, feed me!" And so the author of Hebrews uses Esau as an example of a profane person. And he wishes to drive home the point that only rejection and tears await those who sell out their inheritance that God has promised to his dearly loved children. And so, Whitechill, it is a worthy endeavor to pay close attention to these three warning signs that show up along the roadway of our race of faith so that we do not lose our way, so that we do not lose following Jesus, our pace setter who paved the way for our race. We are striving for peace. We're striving for holiness. And that's the great positive side of the ledger, that when we're striving after the Lord and our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who will allow us to reach the finish line in our own individual races, that's a glorious thing. And when our eyes are set in that manner, we don't even have to worry about noticing the warning signs on the roadway. That's how glorious it can be, and yet they still come at us. The negative side, as we've seen this morning, and yet still readily applicable, is the action of the community. It's the one another together that we've seen, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up to cause trouble, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Those were the three warning signs along the race. So, dear Whitechill, race on. Race on with Jesus and with the rock-solid conviction that he has gone before us and he has secured the victory in the race of faith, accomplishing the mission of the Father, as we have seen, because of the joy that was set before him, and so that we can cherish our inheritance to come as dearly loved children of Almighty God. It is a glorious inheritance. And Jesus provides us with the ultimate example. He provides us with the ultimate basis that we need for persevering in this race of faith. So let us continue to run with endurance, knowing that there is still a great day of joy ahead. An endless eternity. An endless eternity with the God of all blessings, with the God of all honor, with the God of all joy, yet ahead. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know, Lord, we know that your grace cannot fail. And yet we know that we can fail to depend on your grace. And so please help us. That's our simple prayer, Lord. Please help us to act upon these truths that we have been reflecting upon these past 5 weeks, as have been laid out for us in this most remarkable chapter of Hebrews 12. Lord, we trust you for our inheritance, the one that you have promised. And we trust you for the strengthening grace that we need to run this race of faith with perseverance, day by day and moment by moment. Take us from here this morning, Lord, with your joy ever before us. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.